We'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 57. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. May the Lord bless the reading of the word. So please forgive my voice. This is what you have to listen to for a little bit. I've been sick this week, but I'm working on it. So last week, Pastor Joseph laid out the purpose of Advent, and then he spoke on one of the four themes that we're focusing on, which was hope. And today, as we continue in this season of Advent, the next theme we would like to dive into is joy. But before I do that, I thought it might be nice just to briefly make note of why the back of your bulletin looks the way that it does and what the intention behind that is. I don't know if you're aware or not, but there's a space on the back of your bulletin to write notes during the sermon if you'd like to. And it's a little different than the typical outline. It's a web. And it was inspired a little bit by what I'm doing in school right now in learning different forms of teaching and different strategies and methods, brainstorming and mind webs and these kind of things. So I thought that would be nice to try something new, a different way of thinking. I won't be offended if you don't like it and don't want to use that form, but feel free just to jot down ideas. There are a few points on there that I'll be going through today. As I read the passage that we have for today, the scripture reading, I actually had no idea where to start in the process for writing this sermon. It was in conversations with some really good friends that helped me think of different perspectives and kind of pinpoint what it is that God wanted me to take away from this passage. And actually, truthfully, I had written down some things and had prayed through it and then felt an urge to let it go, to erase all of it, and just to start again. So here I am, starting again, right in front of you. So just be aware of that as well. But I believe in the power of God, and I believe that he has something for us today. I believe he has something for me today. And so I'm just blessed that you guys are all here, just ready to receive from the Lord in his presence. So back to the conversations I was having with friends this week. We were talking about this passage and started thinking about Mary and putting ourselves in her shoes. I'm thinking about just some of the pieces right before the passage that I read, which was the focus from last week, where the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and tells her this great news. And just thinking about what she's feeling in that moment, this young girl from a lowly background who has nothing to give to the Lord, nothing to give, really, and this great news. She's given this great news, and she's supposed to just believe it and believe that it's happening. And just what an exciting time that is, but also there must have been fear, there must have been doubt, there must have been confusion and all of that in there. And in the verses it says that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Just thinking about what Mary must have been feeling, to think that she had the capacity to do that, to bring the Son of the Most High into the world like that. And even in that passage ahead of time, I think, can't find it right now, but it talks about how the angel actually told Mary that Elizabeth, your relative, is also with child. And I was thinking about why the angel might have said this to her, and why, in general, why Mary would have gone to go visit Elizabeth right after that. It says that she hurried, going back to that page, she hurried to the town where her relative was. It was eagerness. There was a rush. There was an urgency to go and share this good news, or to share in her fear, her doubt. And so a few of the reasons we were just thinking about why, what was the purpose of this visit. One, thinking about the sense of community, the sense of, hey, I just heard some really great news and I need to share it because also I'm scared. I don't know what's going on. I need people to help me. I need my relative, someone I can trust, someone who apparently is going through the same thing as the angel told me. I need to go and I need to be a part of that. I need to share in this moment with someone because I can't contain it myself. I don't know how to contain what I'm feeling. So maybe that was one of the reasons. But also, in that, in wanting to share in community, I think a piece of it might also be to have her faith increased by seeing Elizabeth, by seeing that what the angel had said was true, indeed, and that the miracle that was going to be happening through Mary is already, that similar miracle is happening. Elizabeth was barren and couldn't have children, and she was old in her age, and there were all these reasons against her having children, and yet Mary was told that your relative also is with child. And so I feel like it was almost a step of God intending her to have her faith increase, to go and see Elizabeth and go visit and have that solidified in her that, yes, this is true. My work is true. What I've said is true. It's going to happen. It is happening. And now it's going to happen through you when Christ comes through you. And so I think that might have been a piece as well. And then another reason, possibly, for this visit, I think is to fulfill the prophecy. At the beginning of Luke chapter 1, it describes how the angel appeared to Zechariah, and the angel was revealing that Elizabeth would bear a son. And in verses 14 and 15, it reads, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." And you see that fulfilled when Mary visits Elizabeth. At the sound of her greeting, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and the babe in her womb leaped with joy. And that was that instant filling in the Spirit as soon as the presence of the Lord was there, as soon as Elizabeth was in the presence of the Lord when Mary had come. And so that was a prophecy fulfilled. And so there are a few reasons why we were talking about what the purpose of that visit might have been in general. And then we go into Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. Through these verses, there's a lot that you can see in terms of Mary's mindset and what she's experiencing. But one key thing that I took away is that she acknowledges that it's the Lord and his work in her life. And then she is humble in her response, saying, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of this servant," like recognizing that I have nothing to give, and yet he has chosen me, and I'm going to proclaim, because I can't contain this joy, I'm going to proclaim his goodness. I'm going to sing what my heart wants to sing. And you see that portrayed in those verses there. And it actually says specifically that her spirit rejoices in God. And that was something that I was talking to a friend about as well. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What does that mean to rejoice in God? It's not through our own ability. But Mary, having been filled with the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ and being able to express that joy through God. It's the Lord's joy in her. It's not her own. So I thought that was a really cool point, which we'll actually come back to. So I wanted to read from Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." See, it's in this joyous time that Mary is filled with the Spirit and that Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit when they come together in fellowship, in community, to share in that moment. From hearing and knowing the good news of the gospel, just that alone, the power of the gospel, the good news, that joyous moment, rejoicing in the Spirit, that they were able to experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord. Christ is himself, like that was a verse in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." They were in the presence of the Lord. So actually that's a verse on one side of the web diagram I have on the back there, Philippians 2, 1-2, just talking about the fellowship and the community, and if you're sharing in joy together and what that looks like. But then I was really thinking over the past couple of weeks, the flip side of that. It's easy to be joyful and to express joy in good moments of your life, when there are things that are going well and things that are going as planned, or when God is doing great things and you can see it all happening, unfolding in your life in such beautiful ways. But there is the other side of that, being joyous and having the joy and walking in the joy of the Lord when you're not, when it's not seen so evidently in your circumstances. Actually, if I'm honest with you, this topic of joy is really difficult for me because I think I found that in my initial process of writing and trying to study and see what God wanted me to speak about, I had to do a web diagram myself because my thoughts were scattered, and so I was just writing down points about joy, and I was reflecting on my life a little bit, and I think why it's been hard for me, my experiences in post-secondary after high school were difficult. I was in a time of my life when I was living on the mainland where I had lost a lot of motivation for things, and I've spoken about this a little bit before in the summer when I shared a bit more about my testimony, but I lost a lot of motivation, and there was a lot of fear in the way, and I'd forgotten that with Christ in me and Christ being filled full of joy, that joy should be in me. Like, nothing could take away that joy, and yet I wasn't walking, I wasn't believing that, and I wasn't living in that abundance of his joy. And so I remember turning to other things. Honestly, in this day and age, in this society, people, I think, now turn to instant gratification and a quick fix for when things aren't going well. And they're not really seeking, like, permanent joy or something that is going to last them past the day, like, past a little, past what they're trying to get through for that moment. They're searching for something to fix the problem right away. And that was me. I was going through these years of school, not motivated, not understanding what God was doing in my life, and turning to different things just to get through that day. Like, I would come home at the end of the day feeling dissatisfied, discouraged, and empty. And I would turn to maybe calling a friend just to vent to her, or trying to find friends to socialize with because I didn't want to be alone, or different things like that. My source to be filled again after being emptied wasn't God. It wasn't running to him, running to his presence. And that did change. Once I'd moved here, God did a lot of work in my life and restored a lot of that, and taught me what it meant to be walking in the freedom of the Lord and finding joy in that. But now, actually, in this season of my life, I've noticed I'm still struggling with joy in a different way. In this season, God has really been teaching me what it means. He's been breaking my heart, as the song goes, breaking my heart for what breaks his. I find that this season has been focused on my relationships with people, and the people that I care about and the people I hardly know, the people that I meet randomly on a on a whim like that, how God has just been gearing my thoughts towards carrying their burden and feeling it, feeling the weight of their pain and their struggle, even if I don't know their full story, just having met them randomly at UCM or at school or at work or whatever it is, just hearing a piece of their story has affected me so much this semester. And I don't know why it is. I'm not sure to what extent God is wanting to show me these things. But I find that I've been losing sight of carrying his joy with me wherever I go, even in that. Whenever I'm in conversation with these people, with these friends of mine, as they talk to me, trying to point them towards joy is a difficult thing to do when they're just pouring out their heart and pouring out their burden and their sorrows. And so that's something that I've been kind of struggling with at this point. I don't have a handle on it, but I've been asking myself. This season has actually made me ask myself, am I walking in the joy of the Lord? Am I turning to him in these times? I shouldn't be carrying the weight of their burden or my burden. I should be sharing in their sorrow, but so that they can transfer their burden to Christ. That's what he says, right? That he'll take our burdens, right? And so I'm still learning that process, but I think that's something that God is teaching me and working me through right now. Through this, it's been difficult to be joyful, to express joy and to feel joy and to accept that there is joy in me because there's Christ in me and that I can walk in that. And so for a few reasons, I've been struggling with the theme of joy and just trying to find it difficult to wait to see what God wants to share with everyone here and what he wants to teach me through it. But he's been reminding me of a friend. His name is Sam. He's from my church back on the mainland, and he's a family friend. And Sam lost his father in India. His father was in a car accident, and it was really sudden, and his father was taken from him. And so I know his father, not very well, but I've seen him and I've met him when I was in India. And he's a very well-known, respected pastor in his community there. But my heart broke thinking about Sam's response to that, thinking about how Sam must be grieving, because I look at Sam like a brother. And through that moment, I was thinking, wow, think about his grief. But it was through him that God reminded me of how to be joyful in those circumstances. It was through him, because after the initial shock of all of it, he was right back in the swing of reminding people that, you know what, God has a plan for everything that's going on, and that there is joy that comes out of times like this, that there is moments of hope that we can cling to, that he knows that he will see his father one day in glory. And those things, though, even though it grieves his soul, even though Sam is burdened by that, he knows that he can give that to God and release that to God. And it's actually stirred up a passion in him to continue the work that his dad has been doing in India and here as well. And so it's created this passion to just continue going on. And that actually reminds me of a passage in John chapter 16, verse 20 to 24. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Your joy will be complete. It's really hard in moments of grief to be reminded of this. But a few things that I've seen through Sam, my friend, and through Mary's example is one, humility. When you get to a state of understanding that God is at work and nothing that you do changes that, that he has a greater plan. And you're just a part of it, and you get to be a part of it. So the humility that comes out of that, and then acknowledging and being grateful. This is something I saw through Sam all the time. He would always be pointing towards God, saying, you know what, that was God. That was God doing that. That was God in my life. It was not me. None of the accomplishments of his father or of him and his family now, none of that was him. And that was something that was so clear that he made clear in his conversations and in the way that he carried himself. And he was always praising God. He was always quick to be the first one to stand up and give a testimony in the church and to share with thanksgiving first before presenting requests or talking about any other sorrows or burdens. It was thanksgiving first, a heart of gratitude. And so a few of those things that I see is humility, gratitude, and just acknowledging that God is sovereign in all circumstances, in the good things and in the bad things. And so this was difficult for me because I wanted to talk about joy, and I wanted to be filled with joy in the Spirit as I talk about this. But all I've been feeling is that in this season, I find that people are reminded of the grief and the things that they go through that are difficult. It's a difficult season. It really is. So I didn't want to say things that would be overlooked or dismissed by anyone here because they were overwhelmed by their grief or because they were thinking of other things. I wanted God's word, the life of the word to penetrate hearts. And so I knew that I couldn't just look at Mary's joyous occasion of her testimony here and talk about joy in that sense. There is joy in that sense to proclaim, because that comes from the heart, knowing the gospel of God, knowing the good news. That's just an instant reaction that she had to rejoice, to sing Mary's song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." But then there also is the hard times of not being able to sing and glorify at the same time of going through circumstances that are difficult. But the key thing in those moments is actually a verse here. I already mentioned it, but verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And it talks about abiding in Christ. That's what I wanted to turn your attention to. Let's see where this is found. Oh, yeah. So the verses that read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And verse 9 and 11 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That is where I found my answer. Abide in Christ. To rest in him. We actually talked about that earlier as I think Pastor Joseph was praying into that. To rest in knowing, to be still for a moment and to know and acknowledge that he's God. What is that, Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I am God. And to rest and to abide in the vine, to abide in Christ. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He's given us that formula right there. Go to him and stay in him and learn to rest and to stay and remain in that rest, because that's one of the hardest things. But that joy, that is something that can never be taken from us. The joy of the Lord is promised to us because Christ is in us. And it's just like nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take away your joy. And so that was something that came out of here from this passage for me, abiding in Christ. And in order to do that, I found that a lot of times you need to make room for that in your life. For you to be able to fully rest in God and rest in his love and have God come and enter every part of your life, you need to make room for that. And so conveniently, joy to the world. Let every heart prepare him room. I don't know. I just encourage you right now to think about that. Maybe the band can come up and we'll sing that song, Joy to the World. It is a joyous song. And I hope that by talking about this other side of joy, that your hearts aren't discouraged, but that as we sing this song, Joy to the World, that you, one, declare it because you believe it. If you believe it, if you believe the Lord has come, yes. In that time, they were rejoicing and they were making room in their hearts for Christ to come. But today, how are you making room in your heart for you to see Christ in a new way, for you to accept Christ in a deeper way in your heart? So much so that you can be in a place where you are fully abiding in him and where he is in you, remaining in you as well. So I encourage you to think through those things, humility and gratitude and acknowledging God. Walk through those in your heart and in your mind. And then ask, what did it say? It said to ask. If you keep my commands. It says to ask of the Lord and he will give. He will give you what you're asking, if that's joy, if that's peace, if that's for him to come and take over your life, take over that parts that you haven't given up to him. Maybe that's what you need to ask for today. So I encourage us, if you all want to stand with us as we sing Joy to the World, as we declare the goodness, but then as we reflect on how we can make room for him today. To fill us with that joy and so that we can walk in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. Amen.